all, welcome back to another episode of Well Lit Path. In Psalm 44, we see remembered glory and current frustration. But first, how's your week? In church recently, we've started singing old hymns in the afternoon service. I know it reminds some of a time when life was simpler, when the feel of a songbook in their hands and a piano playing the old classics felt like Sunday morning service. For some, it's a remembrance of singing in church with grandparents or remembering grandma singing old hymns as she busied herself in the garden or in the kitchen or around the house. For some, it's simply a throwback to their youth. Standing in a pew and shouting, "Faith is the victory," at the top of their lungs. I remember as a kid, there was a sermon that was recorded at our home church when we were missionaries. It was on cassette. Yep, I am that old. And we had a copy. I forget how we got it or what it was about, but the sound guy had recorded the entire service, including the singing service. And so we were singing "Faith is the Victory," and in the choruses, you can hear my little brother Thad like screaming "Victory" every single time it came up in the song. But these are what these old hymns mean to us. We remember fondly singing them, and some churches sing them regularly still. They're good, and for the most part, they convey sound doctrinal truths. They remind some of church revivals, of souls being saved at tent meetings, faith on display in every word. In Psalm 44, the psalmist begins reminiscing of the good old days. Days of blessing, days of the Lord's favor, stories he'd been told of how God fought for Israel. Then further on in the psalm, he expresses frustration because he doesn't understand some of the circumstances that Israel is currently in. So let's begin. Psalm 44, beginning in verse 1. "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst the favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are around about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. All this is come upon us. Yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Remember when 86% of Americans woke up on Sunday morning and headed to church? If your neighbor wasn't there, you knew they had to be either sick or out of town. Sunday dinner happened on the grounds, and all the grown-ups would gather over there underneath the oak trees, standing in the church field while the children played afterwards. Remember when the church pews were filled weekly and the altars were full of repentance? Broken people, people in need of restoration? God's people shared the gospel, and people heard and received and were saved, and that's how life went. Businesses were closed on Sunday because, well, church. You know, it's estimated that Billy Sunday's preaching led around 300,000 people to believe in Christ in his lifetime. Remember those dynamic preachers? Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, Charles Spurgeon. Thousands upon thousands of professions of faith. The gospel sweeping entire cities, states, countries. When we look at the New Testament, we see the church expanding like wildfire as the gospel was preached and people responded. Remember stories of the town drunk stumbling into a tent meeting, and while the preacher was preaching a fire and brimstone message, or maybe it was a message about the immeasurable love of God, the drunk stood up in the middle of the sermon and cried, "That's me. I need Jesus. I'm the sinner that needs Jesus." Lord, we've heard of how you worked in the past. Our forefathers in the faith and faithful saints have passed down the truths of your blessings, how you worked in people's lives in the past. The stories abound. I remember a bill came up while we were on the mission field, and my parents had no idea where the money for it was coming from. It was a pretty substantial amount. As my mom was cleaning out a drawer, she came across an unopened letter from a church in the States that had somehow made it into the drawer with no further investigation when it had arrived. She usually takes it upstairs to my dad, and he opens it. Lo and behold, it was the exact amount of the bill. And we've heard of struggling families, or maybe it was your family, that both parents were between jobs and things were really tight, and a church member just showed up and delivered groceries. Or I've heard people say that they would just heard a knock at the door, and they walked outside and there was weeks worth of groceries sitting there on the front porch. And we've heard of children who were raised in church and who lost their way. They made a profession of faith, but they were out living their lives the exact opposite. And then God gets a hold of their heart and they're restored to the fellowship of the church family, thriving in church today. Now, I'm a testament to one of those stories. And we've heard of the terrible diagnosis, the prayers for God's will, the fight for health, and all of a sudden, the surprising update. We can't explain it. It's just gone. We've heard of the oppression in a town on the mission field, the local government or local tribal leaders, sometimes even local religious leaders, striving directly against God's work. I think of the story of how the song "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus" came about. During the Great Welsh Revival, many missionaries were sent to India, some of them being American Baptist missionaries. And one such missionary was in a tribal village in the region of Assam. and saw man Nuxing, his wife and two children, come to salvation through the sharing of the gospel. And this man and his family began sharing the gospel with others. Lives were being changed. The gospel, it turns out, is contagious. And the village chief, much like the Pharisees of old, felt his power threatened and was enraged by this loyalty to a power other than his. So he calls all of the villagers together and brought the man and his family into the center of the town before them to make an example of him. And he screamed at the man, "Renounce this Jesus. Abandon your faith or your family will be killed." The man looked at the chief and said, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Enraged, the chief had arrows shot at his two sons and they fell, struck down by the archers at close range. The man, heartbroken, looked back at the chief as his boys lay dying. The chief said, "Look, now your children are dead. Your wife is next. Renounce this Jesus. Deny your faith." The man answered, "Though no one join me, still I will follow." The chief raised and lowered his hand, and the archer's arrows pierced his wife, and she fell next to her two sons. And tears streaming down the man's face as he mourned his family, the chief could hold back hardly any longer his anger as he exploded, "I give you one last chance to live. Deny your faith or join your family." And the man answered with the final lines of the song, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back." And the chief had his archers kill the man. But in their faithfulness, in their deaths, God chose to work a miracle. See, the chief couldn't fathom why this family would be so loyal to a man they had never, in his mind, personally met. Why would they choose to die for him? Why was he so important? And as the Holy Spirit dealt with him in that moment, seeing their faith, the Holy Spirit got a hold of his heart and he broke into tears as he cried, "Now I too believe in God." And the entire village trusted Christ that day. We've heard these stories. We've thanked God for how he's worked in the past. Stories, truths passed down through the ages. God working miracles, fighting on our behalf, reaching down and rescuing us. You know, I remember a story my dad tells. He was on deputation, and due to just the time of year that it was and the weather, he had gone to a meeting at a church alone. On his way back, the roads were very icy and slick. And he was put in a situation where he had to make a choice to either swerve or hit someone else. Well, when he swerved, his car went headfirst into a ditch. The ditch itself was so slick that as he was pointed headfirst into the ditch, he was sliding sideways, gaining speed as he's sliding through this ditch. That's how bad the ice and the snow was this time. He looked to his left and glances out the driver's side window and he sees a concrete culvert approaching fast. He pressed on the gas and the brake and wrenched the wheel this way and that. I say he didn't have any hope. There's no way he could get himself out of the situation. So he let go of the wheel and said, "God, help me." My dad tells the story when he opened his eyes, he was sitting on top of the culvert facing the road, the opposite direction he had been facing in the ditch. And to this day, he can't explain it. And while the car was totaled and he sustained some minor injuries, my dad, I believe, rightfully, was convinced that God placed him on top of that culvert and saved his life. Our God has done great things. And we boast in him. We praise his name. We tell of how he's blessed us, and we share our testimonies with each other, with other people. We remember victory after victory, our enemies fleeing before us. After all, God is fighting for us. He'll never stop fighting for us, blessing us. He'll never stop working in ways that we can boast about until it feels like he has stopped working. And this is where the psalm turns. It seems that this is a song of lament and not a song of victory. The psalmist is speaking of remembering a time when the Lord was their champion, when he was their deliverer, the Lord of hosts. But this was not now. This was not what they were feeling now. They had been defeated in battle. They had been cut down in their march to victory. While they had boasted in God, now they felt abandoned by him, deserted by him, left by him. What had they done? They were faithful. Why was God not faithful? Why did they feel cast off? Forgotten. They felt as if God had turned his back on them. And we may be here, some of us, today. Where are the revivals of old? Where are the Billy Sundays? We look as churches languish, and it feels as if God isn't calling men to preach, men to the mission field. It feels sometimes as if God isn't marching in front of us. And there's this perception that the power of the gospel is somehow being diminished by the wickedness of the day. Why are the altars not full during invitation? Why do the old hymns not stir the hearts anymore? Why does it seem like there's no song at all that can stir the hearts anymore? And where are the stories of blessing? So many of us don't even want to admit when we're struggling. We put up these walls around us to shield our pride from even our church family. We don't share anymore. We don't reach out for help anymore. We feel defeated. We feel like we've been saved and then set out in a world on our own. The challenges didn't just go away when we got saved. Some things actually got harder. And now even those people that were our friends before call us a goody-goody. And they don't want to be around us because we're always trying to share the gospel with them. And as Christians, we become disappointed when a battle comes our way and we lose. We lose? What about faith is the victory? We long for and yearn for the battle cry that we so confidently cried before. And we look as churches fall around us. I don't know what happened. It was just like their membership dwindled to nothing. And we see these old world churches in England, churches that used to have the gospel preached from their pulpits that are now museums, schools, upscale apartments, bars. Churches that have been turned into bars. When we lived in Southern Illinois for a time, as we traveled the back roads getting places, we would see churches that had simply been just shut down. They couldn't afford to heat the building in the winter, or they couldn't afford to cool it in the summer. They couldn't afford the roof repair, and so it got boarded up. The members wound up driving just a little further to go to a new church in the area. Or they just stopped going. And I think sometimes we experience such a plethora of opportunity that we take for granted the abundance of sound churches in any given area. You know, in our church's hometown of Lake Worth, there are more than 20 gospel preaching churches within a 15 to 20 minute drive. Yet even with this concentration of Bible-believing churches, new school policies take effect that aren't Christian. In small communities, it seems the Bible-believing Christian has less and less of a voice. And in the bigger towns and cities, increasingly less so. So have you forgotten us, Lord? Why does it feel like we're losing the battle here? Have you stopped fighting for us? But everything so far I've spoken of has been more of a corporate approach, a church and a Christianity in general sense. So let's bring it in. Let's get personal. What about you? Do you have memories of God's victories in your life? Do you have a story of his rich blessing, his amazing provision? You know, I can remember shortly after Crystal and I had really gotten serious about serving God. We were attending a small church about 45 minutes away from our house, and we weren't all the way committed yet, but we had joined and we were starting to make it our church home. And our pastor asked us after some months if we'd be interested in helping to teach some Sunday school classes. Not as the primary teacher, but to sit in and help with kids and maybe teach when the primary teacher was sick or on vacation. Wait, us? Just short years before, as I've shared with y'all, our marriage had almost fallen apart. But God is good, and he had moved us forward when we surrendered to his will. We prayed about it, and that was the beginning of our service, teaching in church. And as we served God, he opened a door for us. It was an unexpected door, but it was definitely a door. I moved to Texas for my job. It was a little scary. Crystal had never been more than 30 minutes away from her entire extended family. And my family at the time was also very close. Our kids had grown up in this little rural town since they were born. We had deep roots there. But the door was undeniable. So we prayed. And we prayed. And the door swung open wide, so we moved. And that was when the Lord really started blessing us. We got active in church. He'd led us to another great Bible-believing and preaching church. Crystal found a really good job. The kids were loving school. It was one of the most blessed times in our lives. It was definitely a testament to God's amazing provision. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time at all, you have a story like this. Maybe not as big as this. Maybe bigger. But you have one like it. And I remember victories in my spiritual life. When God has given me victory over many, many things, not to my glory, but to his. Do you remember those victories? Those victories in your life that you were just like, wow, God, okay, that was amazing. I don't even have any other word for it. And I imagine that when Noksing, that man in India, was first saved and his family trusted in Christ, then others around him began to listen and believe that he was experiencing very victorious moments in his life. And yet when it seemed like he was losing, his testimony was no turning back. And while your family may have never been in jeopardy this way, there may have been moments in your family when it seemed like God had forgotten you. I remember the first time we found out that one of our kids was sneaking out of the house. I won't share too much about that because it's not my story to tell. But I remember thinking, wait, God, didn't I raise them right? Aren't you going to honor that and protect them and keep them? Didn't I do my part? And I thought I'd failed somehow. That God had let me down. That I'd lost a battle. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you have kids that aren't serving God. Kids that have flat out just turned their back on God. Maybe you have a spouse that just won't go to church no matter what you do, no matter what you pray. Maybe those that know you don't know God are asking, wait, why would your God let this happen? And maybe like Elijah, your life has gotten so dour that you really feel like, Lord, your will isn't being done. Can you just call me home? As the psalm says, our soul is bowed down to the dust. We can be in the pits of despair. The battle is lost. We've lost the battle. Why would God let us lose the battle? And when we're here, how can we keep believing Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What about this defeat in our lives could possibly be good? But when we remember that verse, we forget verse 29. This is God defining for us what the good is he's speaking of. We have this habit of defining that good through human eyes. We have a habit of defining that good as we think it should be. Our good isn't the same as God's good. Because in verse 29, he tells us that those that he knew would be saved, whom he did foreknow, he predestinated, he elected because of their belief, to be conformed to the image of his son. You know, we heard yesterday in our Sunday morning service as we worked through our series, Who Killed Jesus? It's an investigative look at the players and the suspects in the crucifixion of Christ. But we heard in that service about the pain and torture that Christ went through when he submitted to the will of the Father to be crucified. Torn to shreds, whipped beyond recognition. So much so that even his own mother didn't recognize him. Beaten with a thick club, punched, bruised, slapped, spit on. I mean, they plucked pieces from his beard. He had to be the worst, the most broken and fragile parts of humanity to suffer on the cross for us. He had to have the spikes driven into his hands and feet for us. Did this look like victory? Did this battered lump of sagging, mutilated flesh look like the conquering king? But these horrible things were working together for good. This was, in fact, how our Lord secured the ultimate victory. In what seemed like the darkest hour for Christianity, there was triumph. And we seem to think that God's only interested in shaping us into the conquering, resurrected Christ. But to be like Christ is to suffer and still be able to say, Father, forgive them. The model prayer He gave us, prepared us for this inevitable need. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And in being like Christ, we also have to acknowledge, not my will, Father, but your will be done. How do we know the Lord's will? How do we know how he's working in our lives? How do we know what he is defining as good? How can we predict what he's teaching us, how he's refining us, how he's leading us to trust in him? And the psalmist says, arise for our help, redeem us for your tender mercies. But the voice here in the Hebrew is not supplicative. It's not a request. It's an acknowledgement. Adonai, the one who is in control and to whom belongs all things, will arise and help us. He will redeem us for his mercy's sake. He's shaping us to be like his son, for us to trust him in battle even when it seems like we're losing, to praise him in the losses even though it seems to have left us broken. Hasn't he promised to never leave us or forsake us? And when we talk about remembering all the promises he's fulfilled in our lives, why do we seem to forget this one when it seems like we're defeated? God is never defeated. Even when we seem to be, he's still claiming the victory over our lives. He's molding us into the image of his son, who was equal with him, but still submitted to his wisdom and to the will of the Father. And as we look, and it may seem on every side that Christians are being defeated, like the faithful few are somehow becoming even fewer, I believe we may very well be on the verge of a revival. Even on the heels of the defeat that the psalmist describes in this psalm, God once again gave the nation of Israel victory over her enemies. And I believe that as we hold on to the doctrines laid out for us in God's word, doctrines we've never compromised on as Bible-believing churches, that God is moving. The gospel is still as efficient as ever. It's still as powerful as ever. While we may seem to be coming from a period or a season of defeat, Adonai still reigns on high. While we may have lost a battle, he has never lost a battle. Even when it seemed like defeat, it was part of his grand plan of victory. I don't believe there was any greater shock than when Satan was laughing gleefully at his perceived triumph over Christ on the cross, than when Jesus strolled into hell to lead captivity captive and then resurrected victorious on the third day. When the battle seems lost, when defeat seems to be our story, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Thanks for walking with me a while as we read the word together. Won't you join me again next week? And we'll walk just a little further. If you like the podcast, go ahead and hit that follow button. If you have any questions about salvation or general podcast questions, reach out to us via email at podcast@lakeworthbaptist.org. Go ahead and follow us on Instagram and Facebook by looking for LWBC_publications.